If you're anything like myself, I get very sleepy after I eat, especially potatoes and cheese and other greasy foods that taste really good. So we're going to do our best to just get right into it and to keep you awake. But I truly do hope that everything that we're going to talk about this afternoon, that you can find some sort of application and apply it to your life. I'm sure we all can agree that no book can compare to the wisdom and scope that the Bible covers. We can all agree to that because it, obviously you're here and it's affected us all in ways that I'm sure we could spend hours and hours just telling each other, man, this is what the Bible has done for me. The knowledge contained in the Bible does something that no other book can do. It accurately answers two questions: where did we come from and what is the meaning of life? The Bible tells us that man was formed by God in his image. And the meaning of life is to seek a relationship with him. Or as the ecclesiastical writer puts it, fear God and keep his commandments. And our God, he's just. He's loving. And since he is just and he's loving, he has left us this book. This book filled with instructions, which when we study them properly, will produce a healthy relationship with him. And so the words of Isaac Watts, I feel are a very appropriate response to God's words. He says in the song that is our lectureship topic, he says, "Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page." God's word is indeed everlasting truth, and every word is full of purity. And purity, in the physical sense, is the absence of impurities or contaminants in a substance. Morally speaking, purity is defined as the absence of vice in the human character. As Christians, we understand that purity is the absence of sin in our lives. While we can never be fully free of stumbling here and there and making mistakes, or sometimes we don't even realize that we have sinned and remember it at the end of the day, and hopefully we're quick to pray about it. But these things happen. But we're striving. That's our goal. Our goal is to strive each and every day to live our lives as pure as we can. Because we understand that God honors those who strive for purity. Because it demonstrates a sincere commitment to be like Jesus. And the first lesson we had, Evan went through and he talked about Jesus. And Jesus was absolutely pure in the things that he did and in going to the temple to study for 3 days. I'm glad he brought that up. I didn't realize how long he was actually there. 3 days, that's so long. But his intentions were pure. And so in order to please our God, we need to be like Jesus. In order to be like Jesus, we need to be pure. We understand that. Jesus said that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we emerge from the cleansing waters of baptism, God sees us as a pure creature. And if we commit ourselves to purity, we'll be pleasing to God, because he himself is pure. And so again, it's stated in the song, Isaac Watts, he poses a good question. How shall the young secure their hearts? The purity of God's word is the perfect place to get the answer to that question. So this afternoon, Vincent and I, in the manuscript, there are 8 different points of how God's word helps us to be pure. For time constraints and because we talk really long, we're going to do some of those points. I'm not sure we'll get to all 8, but we'll get to some of them. Whatever we don't get to, feel free to read about it when what we wrote. So the first point that we want to talk to you today about is to restore the purity of your youth. Restore the purity of your youth. When we think of purity, when I think of purity, the first thing that pops into my mind is the preciousness of a newborn baby. And as long as they, aren't crying or whining or in need of a diaper change, we admire their preciousness because they are innately pure. A baby's laughter just changes the whole mood of the room, from the strongest men to anybody. A baby's laughter, it does something to you. Or at least I know it does something to me, because it's pure. It's so free and it's so innocent. Even as our children grow up, they still maintain, that large portions of that initial purity that they, were born with. And hopefully before the world comes in and starts, getting some of that pollution in there. But we're born with it, and it stays for quite some time. I'd like to share two quick short stories just to show, illustrate this point. I remember being in second grade, the first time I said stupid. I remember I was on the playground. It just shows you how pure children are. I remember I was on the playground. I love swings. And all the swings were taken. And I guess I needed to let one of the kids know how I felt. And that's what I called them. And I remember there were three girls walking by in the sand, and they all turned around. They're all like, you know, they made that face or something close to it. And they ran over to Miss Dorsey. Oh, you know, Mylan just said a bad word. Mylan just said a bad word. They wanted to go tell her so I can go get in trouble. But they knew what I said was not right. And that's period. They were so absent of the worldly contaminants that, you know, we're in every single day, that hearing that word singed their ears, it singed their conscience, and they had to go let someone know. That's purity. Another example is these shields that we have here today. Andre and I were working on them last night. We were putting the paper on, and I saw an example of purity. In that, you know, you see Isaac and Isabel, you'll probably see them around there somewhere, two little toddlers, they're running around. They were doing the same thing last night while we were making these shields. And Isaac ran over, and he really wanted to touch the tape. And at first we're like, no, we're trying to get this done. But he kept pressuring us, so she gave him a piece of tape. And then he took that piece of tape, and he placed it on the back of the shield. Because he was trying to help. And then she handed him another piece and another piece. And he just kept placing the pieces of tape on the back of the shield. And it was just so, really incredible to watch how, you know, just this young child, those intentions were pure. There was nothing else, you know, there was nothing to really gain. But he was doing that just out of the pure desire, pure selflessness to just come over just to help. And it's with those examples in mind that I'd like for us to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that they might touch them, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and blessed them." We cannot enter heaven without recapturing the purity of our youth. Heaven will only be filled with those who possess these attributes, should possess a spirit of a child, the spirit of little Isaac that wanted to help, a spirit filled with compassion and unconditional love and innocence and purity. And so it's with that in mind that I ask the question, when did you lose that innocence? Or better yet, when did we become okay with the loss of our innocence? Why does our society believe that children shouldn't watch a movie that's rated PG-13 or R? Well, we understand, okay, we're not willing to subject our children to content and ideas that may harm their precious little minds. But as we get older, we fail to protect our own minds. Somehow, as we get older, we think that we're invincible to the effects of the garbage of this world. And it's an odd mentality that as adults, we feel like we get to participate in activities that aren't suitable for children, or say words that children really shouldn't say, or participate in activities that our children, they shouldn't be participating in. This idea of, okay, it's okay for adults, but it's not okay for kids, I think it's a dangerous idea, one that has been concocted by the devil himself. We have been deceived to believe that we can handle the filthiness of this world just because we're older. And therefore, we won't be affected by it, you know, as much as children are. But I think that's a false idea. The truth of the matter is, the older we become, the more our conscience is seared by the contaminants of this world. And before long, the things that used to be bad, like hearing the word stupid and things like that, it ceases to bother us anymore. Clearly, purity is something that can be lost. And as Christians, it's up to us to restore that purity in our lives. Purity can be restored by removing the worldly contaminants from our lives and replacing them with the everlasting truth, with the pure pages of God. That's our goal, to live pure, to live holy, to live righteous before God, and to influence the world and not allow the world to influence us. Paul told Timothy that although he was young, he was supposed to set a pure example for others. How shall the young secure their heart? By maintaining their purity that was instilled in each and every one of them at birth. That's how we can be pure, by remembering our youth, by getting back to those roots. And so that brings me to the next point that we wanted to get to, which is being pure by guarding your way, which Gary already covered a lot of. We are able to recapture the purity of our youth by studying and adhering to the pure and everlasting words of God. But we understand that purity isn't just something that we have one day and, you know, we just don't work on it. We're like, all right, cool, I was pure yesterday, I'm done. No, purity is an idea that we have to practice it to maintain it. We understand, okay, we go to the store and we get a Brita filter and we bring it home. We're not just going to leave it in the box and say, all right, cool, the water in my house is now pure. No, that's not the way it works. We understand that. You have to take it out of the box. You have to put it on the faucet. You have to leave it on the faucet in order for your water to be pure. That's coming through it. And it's the same way with our godly, with our spirits. Purity is something that has to be guarded and something that has to be on at all times in order for us to live pure lives. Without guarding ourselves against the influences of this world, we're doomed to become poisoned by it. Jesus spoke these words to the multitude in Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. When your eye is bad, your body also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." See, Jesus was encouraging the multitude to control their eyes, because what the eye sees can affect your entire body, can affect your soul. If the eye sees something good, if the eye sees something pure, then the soul, the body is going to follow suit. But if your eye sees something bad, then, well, we understand it. You know, the phrase that we typically use is garbage in, garbage out. And that is so true. In order to be pure, we must guard our bodies, again, from digesting the corruption of this world. Just like the Brita filter filters out the unwanted particles from the faucet, our eyes should strain out the impurities of this world. And our eyes can only do that if they're trained properly by reading the pure word of God. Let's take a lesson from the writer of Psalms, David. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." David, a man after God's own heart, is what we call him. I think he understood better than most how looking at the wrong thing can really mess up your life, i.e. Bathsheba and that whole situation right there. When we become careless in keeping our eyes fixed on the pure things, our inner light will become extinguished. And that's obviously not something that we want. Without that light, we'll begin to aimlessly wander, and we'll wander and we'll wander, and we'll just get further and further away from God. If we don't make a vow to turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things, then the impurity of this world is just bound to come pouring into our lives. So it's important to make sure that we're filtering out those things with our eyes. We're not allowing our eyes to see the impurity of this world, and our eyes are focused on the things that are pure. The next point, if you're looking in your in the book, is to engage in pure work in order to be pure, which makes a lot of sense. Not only is our purity something that needs to be protected, it's a godly character that needs to be practiced in order to be perfected. We've all heard the phrase that idle hands are the devil's workshop. That statement is absolutely true. And I'm thankful that so many of you are here today, because coming here is a good work, and it's pure because you're hearing the pure words of God. So you're able to, again, get rid of some of the impurities of the world that you might be seeing otherwise right now, and you're putting in the things that you're going to need. You're putting in things that's going to help you to be pure when you leave here, when you're out in the world. I won't go too long into that, so Vincent can have some time to come up here and speak. But I do want to get to the last point that I wrote about in the manual there. And the last point was, in order to be pure, you have to be drastic. In order to be pure, you need to be drastic. We talked a little bit about this. Last week. Again, the question posed for this lectureship was, how shall the young secure their hearts? And it's a very good question, especially today. Some would say that this time in America, you know, is a time where our purity is being eroded away at an alarming rate. The Christian has to live in a world filled with so much toxicity and so many distractions and so many things. But again, the everlasting word of God is pure. And it has a solution to our question. We've all heard the saying, drastic times call for drastic measures. And I think that Jesus really says it best in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Sometimes we need to do drastic things to preserve our purity. We need to be willing to be real with ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, and to ask ourselves difficult but important questions. What are we putting on our minds? Am I truly putting God first in my life? Would Jesus approve of me watching this YouTube video about whatever? Should I watch a show with excessive cursing or any cursing at all? Should I allow myself to be influenced by these things? Do I really need to play a video game that shows someone's, you know, heart being ripped out of their chest cavity because all my friends play it? Maybe not. Do I really need to go to that work party or that party with all my friends knowing that there's going to be alcohol involved? And when I'm with these friends, I make really bad decisions. These are questions that we have to be willing to ask ourselves each and every day. We need to be willing to wake up in the mornings and just make that vow. I am going to be pure today and to stand by it. We need to be willing to remove the corruption from our lives, even at the risk of being ridiculed, being called a square, a conservative, extremist, or whatever people are going to call you. Because you know that being called names for God's sake is worth it. It's worth it. If people are going to call you names because you refuse to do these things, you refuse to be in the world, then so be it. Take it as a compliment. Drastic time calls for drastic measures, and we need to make sure that we are protecting our purity in the most tactile and aggressive ways possible. If your right eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. If you have things in your lives that you know is causing you not to be pure, eliminate them. Because Jesus said it's not worth it in the end. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Psalms 119, verse 9. I think every speaker has said it so far. God's word is everlasting truth, and every page is unquestionably pure. So we need to prioritize. Prioritize each and every day to cultivate the purity that's within us, the purity that we were born with. Get back to it. Recapture it. Guard the purity once you recapture it. Engage in pure works and avoid impurities no matter how drastic we must be. Before I close, I'd like to read a poem that Isaac Watts penned, and I think it really goes along with this theme, and I'll turn it over to Vincent. He says, "Come, children, learn to fear the Lord, and that your days be long. Let not a false or spiteful word be found upon your tongue. Depart from mischief, practice love, pursue the works of peace. So shall the Lord your ways approve and set your souls at ease."